Lord, we give thanks unto you this night, Lord. Oh, you're so wonderful. Lord, we just sense your presence and your blessing, Lord, and we thank you for that. Hallelujah. 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 Oh, you're so wonderful, Jesus. Praise your righteous name. Oh, Lord, we do agree together tonight, Lord. We remember once again, Lord, the Jews that are in Russia, Lord, and that are being persecuted, Lord, and that are being refused the right to emigrate, Lord. Jesus, we come to you, Lord, and we ask you to work a miracle, Lord, that that situation might be rectified, Lord, that you might smite those who bind the people, Lord, and grant unto them, Lord, the ability and the right, Lord, to move out, Lord, and to move to Israel, Lord. Hallelujah, Lord. We pray you will spare them, Lord, further persecution and abuse, Lord, and grant unto them, Lord, the opportunity. Hallelujah, hallelujah, Lord. Praise your name. Lord, and we pray that you will put in them a love for righteousness. Lord, not that they will just leave so that they can live like the decadent West, Lord. But they will be stirred up, Lord, to seek the Lord, to serve you in holiness, Lord, to serve God, to pray, to be serious and zealous in their service to God. Lord, you promised to turn Israel from their unrighteousness. And Lord, we pray it will happen in our day. Oh, hallelujah. And Lord, as you reach out across the world, Lord, we pray that you'll touch your church, Lord. Everywhere, Lord, as it is pursuing the flesh, Lord, we pray that you'll put a spirit of revival and of repentance and of righteousness in your people, Lord. Oh, it is time for you to move, Lord. We are not content, Lord, to dwell in ease and luxury. We are not content at all, Lord, because of the sin. And we're crying unto you, Lord, that you'll come and do something about it, Lord. And stir up the people, Lord, all over the earth. Stir up the Christians in America, Lord, to seek your face. It is time for you, Lord, to lift the veil that is over your people, Lord, that they cannot behold your purposes or your kingdom. Oh, it is time, Lord, for Zion to bring forth her children. We pray that the burden of it will be on us night and day. That from this point forward, Lord, we will waste neither time nor money nor strength nor talent, Lord, on the foolishness of the world. Grant unto us, Lord, that we'll be single of purpose, that we will find out the gifts that we have, whatever they may be, Lord, and minister them to the body of Christ. Hallelujah. 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 Send laborers into the harvest, Lord. Send many from this church, Lord, out into your harvest, we pray, that they may preach the gospel with signs and wonders. Hallelujah. Gifts of the Holy Ghost according to your own will. It is time for you to pour out of the latter rain, Lord. It is time for you to pour out of the latter rain. It is time for you to pour out of your spirit, Lord. The earth is needy. Thy people are needy, O God. The wicked exalt themselves in the earth. Lord, they know no constraints. It is time for you, O Lord, to move in righteousness. Jesus, Lord. Jesus, Lord. Jesus, Lord. We are not at all content, Lord, to finish out our lives in the flesh, Lord, and let the dead bury the dead. Lord, we want to live and serve God and do your will, Lord. Hallelujah. Make a way for us, Lord, to serve you. Lift from us the oppression, Lord, the torpor, the business as usual, the materialism. Oh God, remove it far from us. Make us flexible, fluid, moving, poured from vessel to vessel, Lord, until we can walk upon the waters of oppression and darkness, Lord, and mount up with the wings of eagles into the very heavens. Give us a desire to pray. Give us a burden to pray all through the night and all through the day, Lord, that our spirit may be crying unto God. Oh God. Oh God. Oh God. Oh God. Yes, Lord, we look unto you. We look unto you, Lord. We look unto you, Lord. Oh, God, lift this yoke of covetousness in our nation. Lift it, Lord. Break the back of that thing. Lord, we bind the devil of covetousness and the love of money in the United States of America. In the name of Jesus, we come against that demon God, that demon mammon. We come against you, mammon, and we curse you in the name of the Lord Jesus. We say that you shall not stand, but you shall be cast down to hell, and your power shall be broken. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We come against the demons of violence in this country. We come against you, you demon gods, and we say you shall not stand in the face of the Lord. And in the name of Jesus, we bind you that the Lord may cast you down to hell where you belong. We come against the demon gods of lust. We stand against you, you demon gods. We call you out from your sanctuary in the heavens, and we say that God shall cast you down to hell where you belong, and you shall not reign in the earth. Father, 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 hear us as we cry unto thee. Come and judge these demon gods, we pray. Come and bring your judgment upon them and smite them as you did the gods of Egypt. Come and smite them as you did the gods of Egypt. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. It is time for you to arise, O God, and thy people, and tear down these demon gods that rule over this nation. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Bring this nation to its knees, I pray, in supplication and prayer and repentance. Bring our nation to its knees, Lord, in supplication and repentance before the God of heaven, to repent of these demon gods that we are serving. And we curse them in the name of the Lord, and we say they shall not stand before the presence of the Lord. Hallelujah. Arise, O Lord, thou in the ark of thy presence, Lord. It is time for you to enter into the United States of America, Lord, into this proud nation, O God, and bring this nation to its knees, Lord, in repentance and sackcloth and humility. Lord, and bring the churches, the Christian church, to its knees in sackcloth and humility and repentance, Lord, that the abomination shall be cast out of the house of God, and you shall make it a house of prayer for all nations. Oh, Lord. Oh, God. We repent and confess our sins unto you, Lord, that we might be healed, Lord, that we might serve God. Oh, Lord. Oh, Lord, we're a needy people. We're a needy people. We're a needy people. Oh, God, put such a spirit in us to seek you, Lord, that we may stand and that our loved ones may be brought into the ark of safety. Lord, the various lots that are represented by the Abrahams in this room, Lord, we pray you will bring them out of the city of destruction. Oh, God, hallelujah, hallelujah. Awaken us that we may put on our beautiful garments and sing praises unto God. Lord, oh, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Help us tonight, Lord, as we pursue thee, Lord. Bless in the young people as they assemble, and the teachers and leaders, Lord, that this church might be a witness to God throughout the whole earth, Lord, that we might do your will. That we might do your will. Oh, holy Jesus, make us holy and righteous and godly in thy sight. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Amen. You may be seated. Ezekiel chapter 37. Praise God. Praise God. Are you ready to serve the Lord? Honestly, I don't care whether the school keeps or not. I want God to move. Praise the Lord. I'm ready for change. Whatever it is, I'm ready for it. Hallelujah. Pray just as long as God will do something. All right. Ezekiel chapter 37, verses 1 through 6. We've preached on this, I suppose, half a dozen times the last couple of months, have we? I don't know. Seems awful familiar. Ezekiel 37, verses 1 through 6. And here we go. The hand of the Lord was upon me. and carried me out in the Spirit of the Lord, and set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones, and caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. Again he said unto me, Prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. Now, to anyone that has come to this church today for the first time, I'm sure they think this is a very strongly pro-Jewish church. Well, I would have you know that this, we have tried, since we've been here for 8.5 years, to keep a balance and not be characterized by any manifestation or any peculiar doctrine. And I suppose that our present burden and concern about Israel will come into balance here. And I just wanted you to know that this is new, and how lasting it will be, we'll just look to the Lord and see what's going on. But anyway, that's, I thought some might like to know that, because I wonder what they got themselves into here. We'll all have kippahs pretty soon. We're not little skullcaps. The rate we're going. Now, what is probably the burden that I have tonight is about the army of the Lord, but one thing that comes is, as we begin to study about the Jews and about our own relationship to them, it's very difficult to see where these converge. And it's very difficult to see when you're reading a passage such as Ezekiel 37, which says plainly in verse 11, these bones are the whole house of Israel. You better know what you're talking about if you begin to say these are Gentiles mentioned here, or Gentiles are even included. Because we say, what basis? I'm sure many, many evangelicals would disagree with us, saying that that anywhere Israel in the Old Testament is speaking of the Jews after the flesh. So this point of convergence, I talked to the leaders of the Christian embassy in Jerusalem about this very issue, and they said, what is your position on this? And I said, I believe the two are running parallel. And Jan Willem said, that's it. He says, that's right, I like that. And I, you know, the Bible says they shall see eye to eye when the Lord shall bring again Zion. And I certainly am seeing eye to eye with those brethren. And this point of convergence is a very difficult one. It's new to me. And while I may teach some things that I'll have to modify later, we'll just have to get in and wail away at it and see where it comes out. Now, we've known for a couple of years there's a convergence. Somewhere the kingdom, Israel, the Christian church, the Feast of Tabernacles, the army of the Lord has to converge somewhere. Somewhere they have to come together. But at the present time, they're running parallel. And so, as we search the Scriptures, we have to see, to discern, and only the Holy Spirit can do this, what is talking about the Jews after the flesh, what is talking about the church, what is talking about both, and at the same time, keep in mind what the Apostle Paul taught. We have to keep squarely in mind, because the Apostle Paul spoke by the same Spirit that Ezekiel spoke. And so his definition is absolutely binding upon this. What Paul said is absolutely binding. There's no guesswork about it. So we've got to keep in mind what Paul said, keep in mind what the prophet said, watch what God is doing in the earth, and see where this thing is coming out. Because if we understood the Old Testament, we'd know a great deal about the day of the Lord. If we really knew all that is said in the prophets, we'd know a great deal about the return of Jesus. But because it says Israel, we kind of, in our mind, it's not clear. Well, this must be something that's happening over here But when Jesus comes, that's something that happened over here. It's the same thing. This chapter is talking about the coming of the Lord. Talking about the coming of Jesus. Unless there's another king, do you know of any other? You see what I mean about the problem of convergence? It's difficult to see where they converge. We know they will converge. Because Jesus said, there shall be one fold and one shepherd. And Paul taught there that we have been made part of the house of Israel. Paul taught that clearly, and hold this, in Ephesians 2. Now, if you don't have this in your bones, you may view what I'm teaching here with reservation, so we better take the time to see what we're talking about here. Ephesians 2. Now notice this, verse 11. Wherefore, remember that you being in time past Gentiles. Now who's he talking to? Verse 1. The saints which are at Ephesus. Was Ephesus of Israel or of the nations? That's right. Ephesus is of the nation. Ephesus isn't Jewish. Ephesus was a major city in Asia Minor, as I remember. It's probably inhabited by people coming south from the Germanic tribes. Something of this area. They're not Jews. These are Gentiles, Paul's talking to, the church of Ephesus. Well, verse 11, he says, you being in time past Gentiles. Now, how can he say that? There it is. There's the word. Notice its relationship to our favorite Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves. Verse 10, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles. What does that mean? It means that if we're a Christian, God does not consider us as a Gentile. Now, look at that, because that is very important. If you don't really dig that, if you don't really take that in, you'll be lost in the things that are coming forth. You've got to realize that God does not consider us as Gentiles after we're part of Jesus. Right? If you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed. Well, there it is. I mean, it's as clear as anything ever was. You being in time past Gentiles. In the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision in the flesh made by hands. That at that time you were without the Messiah. Being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. Now, are we or are we not part of the commonwealth of Israel? Yes, unless you don't believe Paul. As far as I'm concerned, what Paul said is absolutely binding. I don't believe he had a Grecian influence or any of the other stuff they said. I don't believe that. If Paul doesn't speak by the Holy Ghost, I don't know where I am. So we go by what Paul said. He was the apostle to the Gentiles. And he said, at that time you were without the Messiah, being an alien from the commonwealth of Israel. So we, you and I, are part of the commonwealth of Israel. We're not a country cousin. We're not a country cousin. We're not a half-baked thing. Remember Ephraim? Jacob said, and that's in Genesis chapter 48 and verse 5. Genesis 48 verse 5. Jacob said to Joseph, as Reuben and Simeon are mine, so Ephraim and Manasseh are mine. That is Jacob. And Jacob is Israel. Jacob said, they are mine. Yet those boys were half Egyptian. They were half Egyptian. They were half breed, half Jew, half Egyptian. But when Jacob said that, that ceased. And he said to Joseph, whatever other issue you have, those are yours. But Ephraim and Manasseh are mine. And that's what has happened to us in Jesus. We're not considered as a country cousin, as something that is still separate from the tree. We are part of the good olive tree. We are part of that tree. We no longer have identity as Gentiles. And there is no such thing as a Gentile Christian. It doesn't exist. At that time, you were Gentiles. But now, we are branches out of the vine, which is Messiah. Praise the Lord. I know it's a jar. You know, we don't like, we hedge around, we say, oh yes, that's nice. But we don't have it down in our viscera, down in our soul. We don't have it. We are Israel. Now, there's an error today being preached. And that is that God is not interested anymore in the Jew after the flesh or in the land. That is error. That is error. He is going to turn again, according to Paul, to the land and the people. And we see that happening today. See, that is error. But it is also error to say there is a Gentile church and a Jewish church. There cannot be such a thing as a Gentile Christian. And I'll show you. Look, hold that in Ephesians 2. How many fingers do you have? We'll use them all tonight. And look at Hebrews chapter 8. Now, if I didn't think it was important, I wouldn't take up your time with it. But it's very important. We've got to see where we are. We're not separate from the Jews. We're part of the Jews. All right, in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 7, "For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second." So we're talking now about the new covenant, right? Okay, now, verse 8 of Hebrews 8, "For finding fault with them," that is with the people, "he saith, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant." Now, is that talking about the New Testament or not? It's talking about the New Testament. Testament and covenant, for our purposes here, are synonymous. All right, Hebrews is explaining to the Jews the New Testament. Okay? Now look what it says. "I will make a new covenant with the Gentiles." What does it say? With the house of Israel and with the house of Judah and with some Gentiles. You can't make the new covenant with a Gentile. The new covenant, the New Testament, comes only to the Jew. And the only way that you and I can become a part of it is by what? Becoming through Christ, through union with Him, becoming the seed of Abraham. Because the new covenant cannot be made with a Gentile. It's only made with a Jew. So we are no longer Gentiles. See, otherwise, if this is not true, then how can we apply Ezekiel 37, because it says the whole house of Israel, unless we are part of Israel? Now, we are not country cousins. According to the Word of God, we are of the commonwealth of Israel. Now, look down here, in continuing in Ephesians 2. "You were strangers and the covenant, having no hope and without God in the world." Verse 13, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off," that's us, "were made near by the blood of Christ, for He is our peace, who has made both one." Now, what is the both? Jew and Gentile. He has made them one. So you see, the teaching that there's a Gentile church and a Jewish church is totally contrary to the Bible. There's no such thing as a Gentile church going to be raptured up into heaven while the Jews are on earth. It's unscriptural. How can you have a Gentile church? You have no biblical basis for a Gentile church. You only have the commonwealth of Israel. That's all. All right, and he goes on. He says, "has broken down the middle wall, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, the law of commandments, to make of himself of two one new man." That's that 47 of Ezekiel, the stick, Judah and Ephraim, made in one new man. One man. And that one man is Israel, the body of the Messiah. the servant of God. That's the new man, singular. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were near, that is to the Jews. For through him we both, Jews and Gentiles, have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, that is with the Jewish saints. Because you want to remember, the church at this time was predominantly Jewish. It was a big deal when Paul went out to the Gentiles. The people in the upper room, when the Holy Spirit fell, were all Jews. They weren't Irish and German and Italian. They were all Jews. The church was born Jewish. And then the great church in Jerusalem, as it says, the Lord added to the church that should be saved, all Jews. Who are the teachers? Peter, a Jew. Paul, a Jew. James, a Jew. John, a Jew. The whole thing is Jewish. So when they're saying you're being made part of the household of God, they're talking about the Jews, because they are the household of God. All right. Now it says, are built upon the foundation of the apostles, that is of the New Testament, and the prophets of the old. We learn, as we are tonight, from the apostle of the New Testament, from a prophet of the old, that are together. We see it in the New Jerusalem, don't we? We see the names of the apostles of the Lamb in the foundation of the wall. We see the names of the 12 tribes of Israel on the gates. There you have your blending of the old and the new. One new man, the bride of the Lamb, is Israel, made up of all who are part of Messiah Jesus. See? All right. It says, in whom all the building, one building, fitly thrown together, in whom you also are built together for habitation of God through the Spirit. Notice in verse 18, through him, through Messiah, we have access by one Spirit, the Jew and the Gentile, by, in the Hebrew it's Ruach HaKodesh, by the one Holy Spirit. All right. Now, back to Ezekiel. Now maybe it won't seem so strained when I'm telling you of the problem of convergence. We have to, now that we know we're Israel, and not a half-baked Israel either, not a country cousin, not a half-Egyptian, half-Jew, but a full-blown member of the Commonwealth of Israel. All right, then we've got to see, we've got to take a chapter like Ezekiel 37, and we've got to say, how do you put this together? What is natural, what is spiritual, and where do they converge? This is probably one of the biggest conceptual difficulties today in the Christian church, is where these converge. And the people of the Christian embassy are troubled with this because, not troubled, but excited about it and thinking about it, because they have been somewhat chastised by the evangelicals who are saying, you are not evangelizing the Jews. You're not even talking about evangelizing. You're just there to help and support them to come back to Israel and to avoid any more Holocaust. See? And they're being chastised for this. And I talked to the leaders about that. And I said, from my point of view, if you try to ram, you know, the four steps of salvation down the Jews' throat at this point, all you're going to do is pollute and hamstring what God is doing. What God is doing is a sovereign work. It's not part of the Great Commission. It's something else that God is doing. And when God gets ready to save the Jews, he'll save the Jews. What we need is more wisdom of the Spirit and less of a desire to compass land and sea to make a proselyte. We don't have wisdom, you know. God called us to be fishers of men, not people charging around with a double-barrel shotgun. Fishers. You've got to have skill. And they have had it up to here with people trying to proselyte them. But they're glad for anybody that will help. So God knows how to save people. What God is interested now is the fulfillment of the prophets concerning the return of the Jews to Israel. But we also know that God at the present time is giving a reformation of evangelical thinking. So the point is, are these two connected? And where do they converge, and what do they have to do with the Feast of Tabernacles? So I'm not going to give you all the answers tonight, I don't know. But I'm probing at this because for 2 years I've been talking about this with a fellow in Miami. We know it's going to converge, we're not sure where it comes through. But I know that God is reforming our thinking concerning the kingdom and teaching us about holiness and godliness and getting us away from this miserable super grace, what Vasily Schlink calls, cheap grace. We're getting away from that. And that's one move of God. And the moving of the Jews back to the land is another move. And they come together somewhere. And I think Ezekiel 37 here gives us some insight into this, if you look at it. Now notice that you've got two different things working here. You've got, first of all, a collection of bones into an entity. But the second thing that you have is a resurrection. Now where do these come together? You don't collect bones and then resurrect them. At least we don't think of the resurrection that way. Don't you see? We can see where it could apply allegorically to Israel coming back to the land. But what does that have to do with the resurrection? They don't fit. These two ideas do not fit at face value unless there is somewhere here a convergence of the natural and the spiritual. So let's look at it a minute and see what it says. Because there's two separate ideas in this chapter here, Ezekiel 37. The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley which was full of bones and caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. Again he said unto me, prophesy upon these bones and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Now when you look at what God is doing in Israel, you do not see this sort of thing that I can see. What you see is an exodus, but the people are not unchanged. They are just as decadent as they were in the countries from which they came. Coming to Israel doesn't change them. They're not serving God. They're good, decent people, as good as any on the face of the earth, but they're aping the West. And you go down the beaches. We were, as was said, we were in Tiberias, in a kibbutz just north of Tiberias on the Sea of Galilee, and you go down there and look at the people, and they're having a picnic. I mean, you know, the flesh is all there, hanging out, and there's nothing godly about it, you see. So we're not romantic about what we're talking about. We're not saying there's a holy bunch of Hasidim coming back from Russia, you know, and they're all dovening and saying their prayers in the Siddur. That isn't what's going on. It's just ordinary people who have been persecuted trying to come back and live, mind their own business, and live a little in the flesh. See, so this coming back of Israel, this return to the land, doesn't fit what's going on here. This is the making of an army. And that's not what's happening. All that's happening is a migration of people into a land. But there's no signs of godliness there. No signs of godliness. In fact, they don't believe in God. And the people in the kibbutzes, in many cases, do not even believe in God. We believe in God. It's so ridiculous. Here we are coming in the streets of Jerusalem because we believe in God, looking at a lot of Jews that have lost their faith. It's the truth. They're not praying in the streets. They're just going about their business. Yeah? So it doesn't fit this. This is not what is happening. But I'll tell you where I do believe this is happening. This is happening in the Christian church, in the spiritual church. See, it's one, but the Jews in the land are a material side, and we are a spiritual side of the same entity. And they're going parallel. Now, what is happening here is that God is speaking to His people. You know, in Ephesians 4, it says that God gave all the gifts, and the Lord gave the gifts that we all may be one and come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Is that right? Consider the Christian church of today. Is it in the unity of the faith? It is a bunch of separate organizations, each one trying to do something and gain as many members as it can. Each one that I can see is counting the people, number which is a sin to begin with. There's nothing righteous about counting the people. It's what we've got today is 1,000 different organizations all trying to sell the product. Okay, is it evil? No. It's understandable, and a lot of good is being done by it. But there's another voice crying today, come out of it. Not leave the church or the denomination, but in your heart recognize that you are not part of an organization on earth in the real essential sense. You are part of a body of an army of God, and in that no denomination is recognized. And there's no name. We are not some special kind of Christian. We are only Israel. Hallelujah! And we've got to have that in our bones. We're working, even in this church, in an organizational framework, and it has helped us to this point. And we thank God for it. We hope the benefit is reciprocal, is mutually beneficial, and I think it is. But in our heart, something else is working. We do not see ourselves as Pentecostal Christians doing our number. We feel in our bones the Lord coming to organize an army. And I believe, and as I looked at the people in the Christian embassy, in the Feast of Tabernacles, as you could look by and they'd say, how many of you here are from Sierra Leone? And Sierra Leone would stand up. And how many are here from such and such a place? And all these nations, many of them dressed in a common dress to identify themselves. I tell you, it would break you up to see that thing. And what is in these people to come and spend the thousands of dollars to march in the rain? No organization being honored. The Christian Embassy is not an organization in that sense. There's no membership to it. It's a kind of a promotional thing to enhance what they're doing. But there's no, you cannot belong to it. There is no savor whatever of organization to it. It's a good rallying point for the Christians of the world to come together without any taint whatever of denominationalism. Praise God. It's not mentioned. There's no organization mentioned. There's nothing that you can become a part of and foster their program as distinguished from some other program. There's the potential there to rally the Christians of the world. Hallelujah! On the common ground of love for the Jews and faith in Messiah Jesus. Because there's a potential there. There's not a structure. Hallelujah! And I think from talking to Jan Willem and the others, it is not in the wind. I do not sense that manipulation that comes with an organization, that placing you in your place. There's a free flowing of the thing, brother, what is God is showing you. That the last time I felt anything like that was in the Marine Corps in 1945, and I haven't felt it since. Praise God! A free flowing with no putting you here and I'm here and this is the boss and this is the underling and this is the organization and these are the papers and all. It does not matter. Hallelujah. And it was so touching. The fellow in front of me was from Norway and he was praying for his wife. She was sick. And I put my hand, he had his hand on his wife's neck like this, and I put my hand on his hand and I felt him shaking his hand. I was surprised. I thought he'd appreciate the prayer, and he looked at me. He wanted me to put my hand on her head and pray. You know, such trust. And I don't know whether it's a Baptist church or Pentecostal. It didn't matter. It's a Christian. And after one of the seminars, a Baptist preacher came up to me, a Baptist from Sweden, and he says, he says, come stand with me. We've got to take our pictures together. And, he wanted to hear about this. Another girl came up and said, I want to translate your book in for the pastor of my church and everything. Mostly Baptists. We want to hear of it. It's just not have anything to do with churches. And I believe that's what Ezekiel 37 is about. Because it describes the church so perfectly. It's a valley of dry bones as far as righteousness is concerned. Amen? There are some signs of revival, but they are few and far between. And it says, God says, I will cause breath to enter into you. And then he does that, I guess, and then he begins an organization in verse 6. I'll lay sinews upon you and bring up flesh upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you. That may be happening in a vague sense to Israel after the flesh, but it's happening in a very real sense to the Christian people. Praise God. We're getting more and more radio mail now. We can see that God is really moving on people and giving them a hunger for righteousness. And I think what we're going to see in the days to come is a diminishing of emphasis upon the building of organizations as persecution comes. Now, I could see that in the Marine Corps. When we used to meet every night. Now, there were true Christians, and then there was the nominal Christians. The nominal Christians would go to church on Sunday. The true Christians met every night. And they were an assortment. There was no denomination represented. At the beginning of each service, we would sing, "I don't care what church you belong to, just as long as for Calvary you stand." I believe there's going to come persecution in the United States, and it's going to knock down these walls. It'll cost your life to be a Christian. When it costs your life to be a Christian, then we're all fellow Christians. There's no such thing as bragging about our denomination or our numbers. I think the fewer numbers that we have and the fewer membership lists that we have, the better. Because then when the communists come or somebody else, they can't lay their hand on the membership list. So I think the fewer we have and that sort of thing, the better off we are. Praise the Lord, because I believe it's coming. Hallelujah. And in that day, God is going to use those kinds of things to pull us together by His Spirit. All right? So this is what God says is going to happen in the end time. And notice that this is happening, this is happening before the resurrection. Before the resurrection, there is a bringing together of the army of the Lord. And I believe this part is spiritual Israel, because there's other prophecies that suggest, you could go on Zechariah 14 that Bob mentioned tonight, and you'll find that right up to the coming of the Lord, that Jerusalem is being sacked and the women ravished. Right up to the coming of the Lord, then Messiah comes down to the Mount of Olives, and he destroys the nations that came up against Jerusalem. So I cannot see here how this applies to Israel after the flesh becoming an army. It's got to apply to the spiritual part of the Commonwealth of Israel, to us. All right. Are you following what I'm saying? Almost. All right. And behold, a shaking. Well, all I'm saying here is that we are in the days when God is going to build an army. God is building an army of people. And it'll be no more your doctrine or my doctrine or anything else. The doctrine is not important. What is important is our personal relationship to Jesus. Hallelujah. It does not matter if we believe in God is one and three or three and one, or and a lot of the other stuff doesn't matter all that much either. I don't want to go into it to offend somebody. But what we've got in our heads that separates us is not important. The only thing that's important is our personal knowledge of Jesus. Do you know Jesus? Is He real to you? I don't care. You say, I believe in this, I believe in that. That's wonderful, and I hope it's a blessing. But what matters is your personal knowledge of Jesus. That's where the army of the Lord will come from. One body, one army, one perfect man. And then he says in verse 8, when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came up upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. Then said he unto me, prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and stood upon their feet, an exceeding great army. Then he said unto me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried and our hope is lost. We are cut off for our parts. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves. Now that does not fit what has gone before. Because if this is talking about the resurrection of Israel, how can there be an assembling of people in preparation for the resurrection? That doesn't make sense. If it's said from this that he organized this great army and they went out through the earth to conquer, then it would make sense. But when you have the formation of an army, and then it talks about the resurrection from the dead, it doesn't, the two do not fit together. Because in one moment they're on their feet, a great army, and then secondly they're being raised from the dead. Is this organization of the army taking place in heaven? That they should be prepared so that they can be raised from the dead? How many see the problem here? You probably don't see what I'm talking about. How can you organize an army of people, get them all together, and say, now I'm going to raise you from the dead? Unless you're talking spiritually, just pure spiritually. And that's a point, but I don't think that it is, because he says, it's too plain. He says in verse 12, I will cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. Now, God is not forming an army of Jews all over the world and then going to bring them as an army into Israel. So it's not talking about what's going on today. All that's going on today is an exodus of people, not the organizing of an army. The organizing of an army, the raising of them from the dead, and the bringing of them into Israel. Now, that does not make sense with the Jews after the flesh, because that's not a sequence that makes any sense at all. If you left out the resurrection of the dead, yes, it would make sense, though we don't see it today, and it doesn't fulfill the words of Zechariah and the others, which picture the Jews and Jerusalem being compassed about and in siege and falling right up to the very day that Messiah comes. This is in Zechariah. Boy, this is think night, I tell you. Well, I told you it was new to me. I warned you. You could have left then, gone to McDonald's or something. All right, in Zechariah, notice here, Zechariah 14. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee, for I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. And the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half the city shall go forth into captivity. Where is Ezekiel's army? Where is it? There's no army here. And the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations. Now that's what Paul said in 2 Thessalonians, the first chapter. He said the purpose of the Lord's coming will be to destroy the Antichrist. Well, that follows here. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. Now, that's not spiritual. That's geographical. And there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove toward the north, half toward the south. And ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azal. Yea, ye shall flee as ye fled from before the earthquake. And then, notice then, it says in verse 5, and the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee. The Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee. So we do not see here any evidence that before the coming of the Lord, the Jews, or before the day of resurrection, that the Jews are going to be organized into an army. The evidence is just not here. So, what is it that's going to be organized into an army? What is Ezekiel 37 talking about? It's not talking about the Jews, because the Jews don't have any army. And they're going to be bothered right up to the end. And especially at the end. They have no army to defend them. So what is Ezekiel 37 talking about? I think more of you now see the picture, don't you? See where the problem is here? Of convergence, of when you're talking about spiritual, when you're talking about natural. There's a problem of convergence. It's obvious from Zechariah that God is going to do something with natural Jerusalem and save it. But where does this army fit in? And what does it mean, the whole house of Israel? Now I want to submit to you that what's going on today is that the Lord is forming an army that is spiritual. There'll be some Jews in it, maybe more in it. I've seen some of the saved Jews, and I'm here to tell you they're a power. Their Jews are getting saved today by the scads. And they make the Gentiles look sick by comparison with their zeal. Because God's blessing is on the Jews in a special way. And when they receive the Messiah, they become holy people indeed. But now remember, according to Paul, we are part of them. So I want to suggest what's going on today is that God is calling forth out of the church and out of Israel after the flesh an army, a spiritual army. Praise the Lord. And we have a lot to learn. We have not had the muscle, the strength, the tendons of righteousness. We've been weak. The first little thing, remember 8 years ago when I came and preached to this church and talked about discipleship? And we went through there about 4 years of which I was accused of being a very negative preacher. Right? Amen? Praise the Lord. You're not hearing. I'm not hearing so much of this anymore. If it's being said, it's being said behind my back because I'm not hearing it. And I think the people are getting stronger, and we're beginning to realize that we are not babies that have to be treated by some preacher that's given them a... Now, it's an old-fashioned term. I better not use it here. It's a cloth dipped in milk and then in sugar to suck on, huh? We don't need that anymore. We're in a little bit better position to hear about the demands of righteousness and of discipleship. And that follows the pattern of the Jews, because after they left Mount Sinai, which represents Pentecost, what was happened to them, do you know? After the Jews left Sinai, and Sinai in the Old Testament represents Pentecost, what happened? What was next? Two things. The building of the tabernacle, the dwelling place of God, and what? You don't know? Huh? The organizing of Israel into an army. See, before the law was given on Sinai, they were a mob. After Sinai, they built the tabernacle and they were organized into an army. They were told how to march. This Judah goes first. This is the rear. They were set up in lines of battle so that the ark would always be protected. They were told how to go by the trumpet. They became an army and they began to win battles. They fought against Moab and won. They fought against Sihon and they won. Under Moses, they became an army. Even before they crossed Jordan. That is what is happening today. That's the type of what we're past Pentecost. And so what we're going to be hearing from now on with the Lord is, I am the King and I am the Lord and I want your service. There's going to be no more negative, talking about negative, positive preaching. All that is humanism. That's all the power of positive thinking is humanism. Amen? It's palliating people and rubbing them and stroking them so they'll feel good. That's not the army of God. If you want that, you're not going to get it here. God's Spirit today is going to raise up an army because it has to do with the resurrection. There's no purpose of raising from the dead a puny, self-centered, disobedient, sinful people. We're going to have to attain to the resurrection so that in us the last enemy can be destroyed. Hallelujah! The resurrection is associated with spiritual battle. So the church of today looking for a silly rapture to carry it up like a Sunday school picnic is of nothing but the doctrines of men, if not worse. What God is after today is the building up of a holy, disciplined people. Now, we're going to lose a lot of people along the way, I'm sure, regrettably, because they're not going to submit to the discipline of the Holy Spirit. They're going to love this present world, and they're going to go down, and they're going to be deflation and inflation, and every other kind of inflation is going to come on us, and the people are going to hold on to their material goods and sink and sink and sink until they die physically, materially, spiritually, creatively, and every other way, in a dead torpor under the devil. And those that God calls out are going to put this thing underfoot and live by the Spirit of God. And they're going to know one another when they meet. And we saw a little beginning of that as we marched rank upon rank. That line of people reached from the Mount of Olives. When we went down there, that thing, we were just hardly off the Mount of Olives, and the front rank was already almost at the Western Wall, and you could see them way off in the distance. The line of people going from the Mount of Olives, and those people were in one accord, serving Jesus. No doctrine stress, just Jesus. Hallelujah. That's the beginning of the army of God. Discipline. Love for Jesus. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is King. I was saying the other night, you know what the first two words of the 23rd Psalm are? The Lord. Do you know what the first two words of the 24th Psalm are? The earth. The 24th Psalm is a Psalm of the Kingdom. And we are being oriented now. We're coming down out of the heavenlies as a church, getting ready for the resurrection from the dead to enter into the land. Praise God. Notice. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived. Now here is a convergence of the spiritual and the natural. And we find that in 1 Corinthians 15, where Paul said, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Physical death. That's in 1 Corinthians 15, somewhere in here. It's in the King James. 1 Corinthians 15, somewhere in here. Anybody see it? Verse 25, he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Now, how many can see that when that enemy is destroyed, you have a converging of the spiritual salvation and life on earth? Okay, take yourself. You're a human being, right? And you're in a flesh and bone body. But it is subject to death, which is a spiritual phenomenon, not physical. Death is a spiritual phenomenon. Your body only reflects a spiritual condition. Is that right? If you had a spirit of immortality in you, your flesh and bones would live forever, wouldn't they? So when you die, your flesh manifests it, but it's a spiritual problem. Death is a spirit. Right or wrong? That's right. You don't see death riding around on a horse. It's spiritual. All right, now, when the Lord brings us to the place of perfect obedience and perfect holiness, we are at the point where He can destroy out of us that last spiritual enemy. Now, when that happens, what will happen to our flesh and bone? They'll be raised up. They'll live on the earth. That is the convergence of the spiritual and the material. And the convergence of the spiritual and the material is the kingdom of God. See that? All right, now, so before the Lord can do that, He's got to have an army. He's got to have people through whom He can bring forth His mighty power and who can rule. This is the kingdom of God. So it says, the breath came into them and they lived and stood up on their feet. But you notice that could not happen until what happened? Until they were prepared. Until the Lord didn't come to the valley of dry bones and say, stand on your feet, exceedingly great army. He put tendons on them. He put bones on them. He brought them together first. He did a work of preparation first. And before the resurrection from the dead takes place, there will be a work of preparation. The church of Jesus Christ is not ready for the resurrection from the dead. Is it? Just think what would happen if the Lord came today and raised us all, made us all immortal. Wow, wouldn't that be some sight? A bunch of immortal Baptists fighting immortal Pentecosts about tongues. And God's people are not always doing His will. Many times they're doing His will according to the way they think that He wants it to be done. Oh God, I'm going to go out and do this in Your name. Lord, bless my efforts. Boy, You make people like that immortal. Oh God, just give me a place in Canada somewhere where nobody can find me. I don't want any self-centered immortal creatures around me anywhere. Anybody around me is immortal. I want to make sure that they are moving according to God's Spirit. Huh? You want to be touched with a mortal sinner? Or an immortal, self-centered, religious zealot of some kind? Who's so sure he knows what's good for you, isn't following God at all? Going around trying to cram his stuff down your throat, and here he is, immoral? And then all these immortal denominations fighting against one another for members and sending out their immortal statistics? Immortal salesmen? No way. No way. And God in His love and mercy is never going to raise up any such mess. What He's going to raise up is an army, something that works according to perfect order. It's not democratic. It's not humanistic. It's used to saying, yes, sir, yes, sir, yes, sir. Tell me what to do and I'll do it. Down to the last buck private. Something that's organized. Moves on command. Discipline. Hard. Able to fight. Not a bunch of sheep wandering around somewhere. Not knowing their right hand from their left. So before the resurrection from the dead, Jack, there's got to be the forming of an army. And obviously this is not talking about Israel after the flesh, because there's no army of Israel after the flesh, as we saw from Zechariah. It's got to be a spiritual army. And we are of the commonwealth of Israel. And that includes Jews. That includes every member of Jesus' body who is truly... I don't think all Christians are members of His body. I don't believe... They don't act like it. Huh? They're not in touch with the head. They're spastic. They've got a strong cerebral problem there. Strong neurological hyperactivity going on. Tremendous cases in the church. They're not rightly related to the central nervous system of the head. They're not. They don't move on command. They're at one another's throats all the time. An army. The body of the Messiah. I think it means something to be in the body of the Messiah, don't you? It means something to be in the body of the Messiah. You have to be an overcomer, because that body is only as perfect as the least perfect member. The body of the Messiah is only as perfect as the least perfect member. Think of that. Huh? Amen? Alright, at verse 10, they stood on their feet. And you see, it's going to happen. He said, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, our bones are dried and our hope is lost. We are cut off for our parts. Now, here we begin to see the merging, as happened so many times in the prophets. The merging, the blending, the converging of the spiritual and the natural. Now, where is this going to fit? Are the Jews part of us? Are we part of Israel? If we are, we are a spiritual Israel that God has called out. But you still have to reckon with the land and the people. So, as I see, what the Lord is saying here is that He is going to raise up a spiritual army, and we are going to come with Messiah Jesus, and we are going to deliver the Israel after the flesh in the city of Jerusalem and make it possible for them to live in their own land. Because that's what it says, the Lord my God cometh and all the saints with thee. Because the scripture teaches in Isaiah 59 verse 21 and in Romans chapter 11 that there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, is that right? And all Israel shall be saved, meaning the spiritual and the natural. All of Israel shall be saved. That's the point at which the spiritual converges with the natural. And you notice in Isaiah 59 verse 21, it says, the Redeemer shall come unto them who turn from ungodliness. But when Paul quotes it, he quotes it differently. And he says, the Redeemer shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. And I think what the Lord is showing there is there's going to be repentance on the part of the Jews. And when they repent and turn from ungodliness, then they begin to cry out, O Lord, we're cut off for our parts. Then Messiah comes with His saints and breaks the band and sets them free. And a nation shall be born in a day. because you do have it two different ways. So you have in Isaiah 59, verse 21, if you notice it says, verse 20, "The Redeemer shall come to Zion, and unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob. As for me, this is my covenant with them, saith the Lord." All right. Then, and notice that's in connection with "arise and shine, for thy light is come," which is obviously spiritual. Then you go over to Romans 11, and you have Paul quoting the scripture differently and adding something to it. And he says, Romans 11, verse 25, "For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel, until the full number of the Gentiles be come in." Be come into what? Into the good olive tree. The subject is the good olive tree. "Until the fullness of number of the Gentiles be come into the good olive tree." See, it makes us part of the olive tree. "And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer." Now, instead of saying "to them who turn from ungodliness," it says, "and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob," as though the deliverer does it. He comes to those who have turned away, and then he turns it away. And isn't that the way the Lord works with us? When we repent, then the Lord comes and breaks the yoke. Isn't that right? When we truly say, "God, I am sick to death of gossiping," when we make up our mind, then the Lord comes and breaks it. Did you ever notice that? When we say, "Lord, I've sworn all my life, and I've always blamed on my Irish grandmother, but I am ashamed of the temper that I have, and I'm sick and disgusted of it," and turn from it, then what does the Lord do? He comes and breaks the yoke. But he doesn't do that until we turn. Did you ever notice that? People today are coming up for deliverance. They're saying, "You deliver me, if you can." That's about the attitude, honestly. "You deliver me, if you can." "Tell me if I've got a demon." Then you tell them if they got one, and then they say, "I always knew you believed I had a demon." That's the way people do. That's why they don't get delivered. Or if they do, it doesn't last. You have got to turn from ungodliness yourself. You have got to, in your heart, say, "By my will, I choose not to do this." When you do, then the Redeemer shall come and deliver you. Praise the Lord. And this is what is going to happen to the Jews. You know, they don't call upon God. Even when they're delivered, they don't call upon God. They've been brought back to Jerusalem. They're out of the Holocaust. They're out of the persecution. They're not calling upon God. I don't know what it takes to make people call upon God, but they're not on their face serving God. But by the time the Lord gets through with them, they'll be calling upon God. And when they are, the Redeemer shall come to Zion, out of Zion. I'm almost through here, don't you? All right, now, where were we? In Isaiah, that isn't where I want to be. In Ezekiel, I want to finish this. I'm not going to give you an exegesis of every verse. Don't worry about it. I'm about ready here. All right, now, verse 13, "And you shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves." Now, I don't know whether that means, possibly that means when we come with the Lord, that we shall be used of him to open the graves. That's possible. The Lord could use us to do that. Or on the other hand, we have the verse in Hebrews chapter 11 that says, "They, without us, cannot be made perfect." Which implies that as the body of Christ on the earth is being brought to perfection by the Lord, it also is being brought together in the spiritual realm. And there's verses which suggest that as we preach on earth and as the revelation of God comes forth on the earth, which is where it always comes forth, the revelation always seems to come forth in the earth as God opens up His Word, that it affects the saints in the heavens. Otherwise, how can we all come to perfection together? Because it says, "They without us cannot be made perfect." So how can that be unless the army of the Lord is being assembled in the heavens as well as upon the earth? It cannot be. And I believe that's true, because if you are joined to the head Messiah, which we are, right? Ephesians 4, are we joined to the head? Amen. Does that change when you die? Are you still joined to the head? All right, now while we're on earth, it says we're built up by being in the head. We're built up by the joints and bands from the head. Is that right? Now listen, does that cease when you die? Well, I know you say no, because it's time for me to be through. I understand that. I want you to think about that. I want you to think about that. Listen, if we're joining the Messiah and being built up by the head and in the head now, will that continue after we die? Or does that stop and we're no longer part of the head and we just lay somewhere on a stone slab and wait? What do you think? Come on, think. Huh? Did Jesus say, "He that lives and believes in me shall never die"? Do you believe that? Well, I believe that if you and I are joined to the head and growing in the head, that is eternal. And that physical death will not impact on it anyway, whatever. But if we're walking around saying the name of Jesus and not connected with the head and not being built up in the head, then when we die, we're gone, zonkers. We're dead while we're here and we're dead there waiting for the day of judgment. But if we are part of the body of the Messiah, I cannot believe that that ceases when we die physically. I cannot believe it. It makes no sense. So, let's assume that that's true, that we don't lose our life with Jesus, but continue to be part of the head. Then it makes perfect sense to me that when we die, we keep growing and being built up by that which every joint supplies. And that the body is one, whether it's in heaven or on earth. Now, if that's the case, then when the day of resurrection comes up, the most of the army will be in the heavens. Part of the army will be on the earth. It will all be glorified together. We'll gather together with Jesus on the Mount, up in the air, come down to the Mount of Olives, and then march with him to the city of Jerusalem. Hallelujah. One army. Bless God. And he says, "I shall put my spirit in you, and you shall live and place you in your own land. I, the Lord, have spoken it and will perform it." Then he talks about Judah and Ephraim. I explained that to you about the Ephraim represents the Gentiles. As it says about in Genesis 48, verse 19, "I'll make Ephraim many, a multitude of nations," which includes us. And then he says, "Join them one stick," and then it gets down. And now look at verse 21. "Say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will take the children of Israel from among the heathen, wherever they be gone, and will gather them on every side and bring them into their own land." That's happening today. "And I will make them one nation in the land upon the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be king to them all." So what I see, saints, happening, I can see the Jews coming into the land. I can feel the power of God. I know also that God is speaking to his Christian people and he's saying, "Wake up. I'm going to move you past Pentecost to the Feast of Trumpets. I'm going to gather you into an army." And these two will converge. And evidently they will converge in the Feast of Tabernacles as the Lord comes down in tabernacles in us up to and including the resurrection from the dead. We will be with Jesus. We will enter into the land. And as he said to Peter and them, "You'll rule over the tribes of Israel. You'll rule over the tribes of Israel," he said to the apostles. And God will give the spiritual to the natural so that Jerusalem will be the center. And one more thing with this, we're closed. How many remember where it says that upon us will be written the name of God's city? Do you remember that in Revelation 3:12? "Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my Father and the name of the city of my God, and I'll write upon him my new name." Do you remember that? All right, now just think. You've got written on you Jerusalem, right? Jerusalem is written on you. And this is what I think the Lord showed me by revelation. By the way, when we stood there on the Dome of the Rock there where the two great mosques are, and I felt in my spirit, I just can't explain it to you, but I just felt in my spirit that there's only one place in the world where a king can rule the whole world, and it's on that spot. I don't know why, it was just something that came over me. And I see why Jesus could see all the kingdoms of the world. There's no other place on earth where a man can rule the world. And Antichrist will rule from that spot until Jesus comes. That you're going to see it, you may see it in your lifetime, you're going to see the world ruler will be on that rock, because that is the throne of the world right there. I felt that in my spirit when I was there. And then another thing the Lord showed me later on was that not only will Jerusalem be at Jerusalem, but every person who is a part of the body of the Messiah and has Jerusalem written on him as they go out to the various nations of the earth. That is the city of Jerusalem reaching out to every nation upon the earth, so that the Lord is ruling the whole earth through the members of his body, which is Jerusalem. So in that sense, Jerusalem, in that spiritual sense, Jerusalem will cover the entire earth. Praise the Lord. Did you ever think that in our lifetime, many of you have been Christians for a while, and how things have developed just in the last 10 years spiritually. Can you imagine what it's going to be like for another 10 years? Where we'll be spiritually with God. Praise the Lord, the kingdom of God is at hand. And God is opening up his word. And the Jews are back in Jerusalem, moving back. Oh, hallelujah. Let's stand in his presence.